God spoke, and it was so. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Please be seated. A few months ago, I sat with a young man and his grandfather in my office. This was one of about a half dozen meetings or so that resulted in a scouting badge that acknowledged this young person's commitment to and growing understanding about his faith, about our Christian faith, and our unique Episcopal way of being faithful. At that particular meeting, we considered the story of God's family that began with Abraham. It is one of many stories that we teach in our children's program called Godly Play. And it is titled, The Great Family. At the end of the story, the storyteller says this, "And Abraham, so old and full of years, died. And his son Isaac and Isaac's wife Rebekah buried Abraham in the cave next to Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, Isaac and Sarah had children, and those children grew and had children, and those children had children, and this went on for generations and generations. And then your grandparents were born, and they grew up, and they had children. And those children grew up and had children, and you were born. And you became part of the great family that is as many as the stars in the sky." And then the storyteller reaches down and grabs a handful of sand and holds it up, and as it runs through the fingers, part of the great family that is as many as the grains of sand in the desert. After listening to the whole story, I turned to this young person, about 11 years old, and I asked him, "I wonder, what does this story mean to you?" He sat quietly and thought for a moment, and he looked over his shoulder for just a second at his grandfather. And then he turned to me and said, "I am part of God's family." And that was a great day to be a priest at St. Paul's Church. Each and every person, every creature, is part of God's story that began when God spoke in Genesis, when God breathes and His thoughts become matter and the cosmos expands. God said, "Let there be light," and all that exists came to be. Later, to Abraham, our ancient father, God said, "Go from your country and your family to the land that I will show you." And in faith and trust, Abraham did as the Lord God commanded. And later in the story, our story, to Moses, the great prophet, God said, "Go to Pharaoh to bring my people out of slavery in Egypt." And in faith, but with no small measure of doubt and fear, Moses did as the Lord commanded. God speaks, and these faithful responded. Now, today's gospel, you may not have realized it, but it is the end. The very end of the Gospel of Matthew. And here's the scene. The disciples have scattered in fear when Jesus was arrested. We know what happened. He was tortured and killed. And then on the third day, early in the morning, some women go to the tomb and they find it empty. And then they encounter a risen Jesus who says, "Go and tell my followers to meet me in Galilee on the mountain." This is the story that we heard today. It is Easter day. It is the first day, not the end of the story, as the disciples thought in fear and trembling, but it is the beginning of our story. They encounter the risen Jesus. Can you even imagine? When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. The 11, some doubted. I wonder if that doubt bothers you or if it comforts you. This is the Episcopal Church, after all. It is a place where it is safe to be uncertain and to ask questions about God. The Episcopal Church is a faith community where you are valued more than what you believe, because we have no dogma. Our church does not tell you, the members, what you must believe or what you must not believe. It isn't that we have no doctrine. We do. We profess it in the creeds and in our prayers. Our way of being church is knit together by how we worship together, how we participate together in worship. What you believe becomes self-evident because of how you pray. Now, this openness is a great strength and a gift of our church. But it also makes it difficult to explain to someone who's not Episcopalian, what does your church believe? What do you do? Because we have no set answers. Others have answers and rules and clear-cut ways of knowing who is in and who is out. And I imagine that it is easier to explain and persuade others to join when you have the answers to unanswerable questions. I take a great deal of comfort from the lot of misfits who followed Jesus, who doubted and yet followed nonetheless. The apostles and the disciples, they were not a promising bunch of top-flight theologians, and they rarely seemed to understand what Jesus was talking about or why he even did what he did. They were simple women and men who heard a hopeful message and chose to respond to it by following Jesus. Now, when the misfit disciples went on that Easter day to this mountain in Galilee, they encountered a risen Jesus who opened his mouth and spoke to them as God. Something like when God spoke and the world came into being. God spoke to Abraham and to Moses. Go. Go and make disciples of all people. And know that I will be among you until the end. Go and make disciples. What we call the Great Commission. How are we to do that? With our slippery answers and questions. A famous preacher named Tom Long says that it would be easy to drop leaflets from the sky and to advertise on TV and the radio and the internet and call that missionary work. It would be easy to send money overseas to build hospitals and schools and call that missionary work. It would be easy to hold rallies in stadiums with bands and lights and smoke and call it missionary. It would be easy to tell people what to believe and what not to believe. But Jesus never did things like that in his life. Jesus did the hardest thing of all. He created relationships, one person at a time. Where people were cut off from God and from their community, he reconnected them. He did it with intentional and costly acts of care and love. And he usually cared for those who knew no love, who had no one else to care for them, and who were despised in their community. The mission that every follower of Jesus has is this: go among those you do not know and invest the time and attention necessary to show them the love and care that God has revealed to you, has already shared with you through the life of Jesus Christ. To say to someone, "Jesus is the way," doesn't mean anything until you build a relationship that's molded and modeled after the way that Jesus lived, the way Jesus cared and loved. Sharing God's immutable forgiveness and love through human relationships is what we are called to do. It is out of that awe and thanks for God's love that we gather as we do here to worship. Followers of Jesus don't meet to be Christian. They meet to worship because they're Christian. The community of humans who follow Jesus do so because of God's love, God's abiding presence, what we call the Holy Spirit. Jesus stands among us today in this place. This is our holy mountain. This is our place of worship. And he meets us here and commands each one of us to play the role in the story of God, in the great family of God, to play the role that you were born to play, to live into your calling in this chapter, the Christian chapter of the great story. Go, share the good news with people. Sow lavishly seeds of Christ's self-giving love. No exceptions, no entry fees, no applications or tests. Go, make disciples of all people by being the kind of people that Christ calls us to become. Love as I have loved you, and fear not, because I am with you on every step of the way. That is the way of Jesus. Now go.